Welcome to the Maranatha Baptist Church podcast. It is our prayer that this class from our Equip ministry will be a blessing to you and will grow your love for Jesus Christ. We would encourage you to use it only as a supplement to your regular intake of God's Word in your local church. If you need help connecting with a local church, please reach out to us on our website, mbcgrimes.org.
And tonight we are talking about work at different stages of life. We've been talking about in the workplace in particular, that's remain our main focus, but tonight we're going to be looking at different stages in life that aren't in the workplace, per se. And the first question I ask you tonight is, how has your aroma been this past week? Anyone want to share? Yeah, yeah.
Show him and not myself.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. Yeah, aroma. I've been so busy I forgot about my aroma. Hopefully nobody else had to remind me of it. So, but it can be beneficial, can it, for someone to remind you about your aroma in Christ. Yes. So anyway. So just something to remember about last week's lesson, about that being an image bearer. So let's open with a word of prayer tonight as we are going to focus on work at different stages of life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to study this lesson and to consider different stages in our lives and the lives of others, and that we be more sensitive perhaps to others who are experiencing these different stages, and that as we experience them, these different stages, that we remember that although they might not be in the typical employment arena, that we need to reflect Christ and we need to be image bearers and that we need to glorify your name in every area of our life. And may our hearts be sensitive and tender to your word tonight in this study of this lesson. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So work stages. Did anybody come up with what is the pupa stage?
Pupa.
Did anybody look that up? What'd you say?
Pupa.
Pupa. Okay, I heard pupa. What is a pupa stage? you just got the right pronunciation. You were going with the definition. I think it has a study of
bugs,
insects, and that's the early stage, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So anyway, we'll get off of that. Some people don't like to talk about insects and this and that, but we're talking about different stages. We're not talking about, we are talking about different stages in life that could be associated with age, but not necessarily age. We're going to be looking at three things tonight. We're going to be looking at your stage in life as a student, and many of you have experienced that. Well, probably all of us have experienced a student stage. And that didn't necessarily end just with early years. It can be any time. And then we're going to look at retiree stage, and then also an unemployment stage, and consider those three stages. So anyway. And this writer of this lesson, he refers to them as exceptional callings. Callings. What do we say callings are?
What the Lord has called us to do.
Right.
Right.
And along those lines, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 5, has to do with the blind man who'd been blind from birth. And Jesus' disciples ask him, oh, who sinned here? that this man is blind, was it his parents or him? And do you recall what Jesus' response was to that?
Neither.
And what did he say further? Right. He says, but that neither one of them, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The works of God might be displayed in him. So we need to consider that even tonight as we think about unemployment. Is unemployment a calling? Is that a calling? We'd say, yes, it is, because God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He has a plan for your life, and that may include unemployment. At different stages of your life, maybe perhaps once, or maybe several different times. But anyway, so as we look at this, let's be careful that we don't discount this. Because in our society today, that would be perceived as a negative calling. And really, is it a calling from this world perspective? So when we talk about God's calling us to work as good and faithful servants for his glory and for the good of others. Remember the was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and your neighbors yourself. So we're talking about loving God and loving others. So anyway, this writer, he talks about these exceptional callings. They're exceptional because we don't traditionally think of them as a calling. So it's not exceptional because they're rare, but because we don't think of them as callings. But they are unique. So in our work culture, we view our studies as a ramp, as a student. In our work culture, we view the student stage as a ramp up to success at work. Would you agree with that statement? In today's world, when you look at education, you're ramping up to a vocation. And again, we talked about callings. Let's go back and review. Our primary calling is in Christ, and our secondary calling is what? Our primary calling is in Christ for all of us. Our secondary calling may vary from person to person, but the purpose of the secondary calling is to support our primary calling in Christ. So, as a student, ramping up to for work, and then retirement viewed as what?
After work.
A wind down, okay. What do they talk about in an exercise program? What do you do before you start exercising?
Warm up.
And what's that involve?
Stretching.
So stretching. And so as a student, you're stretching, you're learning more, and you're ramping up to that. And then in exercise program, what do you have after you've hit your target heart rate? Some of those target heart rates for some of us is lower than others and higher than others. But anyway, once you reach your target heart rate, then you just stop, or what do you have?
A cool down, a wind down.
So from a world's perspective, that's kind of what we're talking. You know, students, yeah, we're learning, you're preparing for a career, and then retirement, you're winding down. I don't know if you know much anymore. Anyway, you learn that you're not as up on all the technology and maybe all the vernacular of the younger people. This is a terrible distortion of the biblical concept of work. It says that our lives and value are defined by and centered on our paid employment. Is that where our lives are centered? Where's our worth? Is our worth in what we do? Is our worth in that? No, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. One of the things we studied about, I think that we're redeemed. Our work isn't redeemed. We're redeemed, not our work. So we need to be careful. If we miss this point, that it needs to center around Christ, then the whole unemployment thing would come as a nasty blow. Because there would be no worth. There is no value because you're not employed. But we go back to that scripture in John chapter 9. For what purpose was this? That the works of God might be displayed. It might be displayed. So we need to keep our focus upon living as unto the Lord in all that we do. Along those lines, reading a book here, and it's called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper, and pastor says this is in our church library. And one of the things he writes here in the book, it's on the back page here, it says, God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display his supreme excellence in all the spheres of life, where they're talking about paid employment, student paid employment, retiree or unemployment, all spheres. The wasted life is a life without this passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work not to be made much of, but to make much of him in every part of our lives. I thought that was a good summary of what we've been studying. In this, with regard to our purpose is to bring glory to God. So let's remember what the Bible thinks about our calling. Again, our primary calling as Christians is by Christ, to Christ, and that we might do work for Christ. And our primary calling happened first, and then it supersedes every other calling in our lives. Whether that might be in your current work or future work or unemployment, retirement, or as a student. And not necessarily in the orders that we might consider. Well, yeah, we think of student, and then we think of gainful employment, and then we think of retirement. And we don't really think of unemployment in there. But it could be interspersed in there anywhere. Again, back to Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you mean God has prepared beforehand that I'm going to walk in a period of unemployment? I don't like that. I don't like that. What was the point of the parable of the talents of the servant who had the five talents, and he brought back, he gained five talents, and the one who had two talents, and he gained two talents. As opposed to, and what was the difference between those two and the one who had the one talent, and he kept it so that he could give it back? What was the point there?
Stewardship is one of the points, and faithfulness.
Faithfulness, exactly. We're called to be faithful, to be faithful. Where's our trust? Am I trusting God in my period of unemployment? Is God surprised by that period of unemployment? What does God have planned in my period of unemployment that he had good works that he's prepared ahead of time for me to do? Am I looking for those? Or am I wringing my hands and I don't know what I'm going to do? So we need to remember that we're called for good works in whatever the calling. So it's a wonderful thing in the knowledge that Christ is the one who calls us to do these things. We're ultimately working for Christ. We're working for him. He's our focus. So we can work for him in all situations. And so let's review some basic principles. So the purpose of your work, and again, these are in your handout here. The purpose of our work is to glorify God, and that applies to any calling in life, as we just kind of reviewed a little bit there. Your work matters mainly because it shows off His work in you. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And something I want to point out there, 1 Corinthians 10:31. If you see there, it says, "Do all the glory of God." Then verse 32 says, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do." And then, "not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." We're ambassadors for Christ. We are image bearers of Christ. We need to remember that. So, our purpose of our work is to glorify God. We also talked about in previous lessons about our work is worship. It's worship. And work is a big part of our lives. And so when it's easy to become unemployed, that's part of my employment. What I do is part of my worship, to do it as unto the Lord. And now there's this void. But there are other things other than paid employment for the glory of God. We don't have to have paid employment in order to work, to glorify God. So anyway, one of the things is all work can bring glory to God, not just so-called spiritual work and not just employment. So all work. Says the third thing is our work matters to the extent that it reveals who God is. So from the perspective of heaven, we're measured not according to how many widgets we produce or sell, but according to our faithfulness. As I mentioned earlier, we're called to be faithful. So to what extent has our work been an act of faith that shows off the trustworthiness and goodness of God? Again, back to the parable of the talents. The two were trusting God. They were trusted in His faithfulness. The other didn't. So we're to trust in His faithfulness. And then another item says, God is in control of your circumstances. There's no situation beyond His control or beyond His purposes. He knows our circumstances. So in every situation in your life, is God's sovereignly orchestrated opportunity for us to show off who He is. And so in every situation in your life, He calls you to be faithful. He calls you to pursue His purposes. And so many times we get focused on our purposes. And we need to be open and looking for God's direction, our sovereign God, for what His purposes are. Because as we read there in Ephesians 2, He's prepared us for good works. So let's look at a student, called to be a student. So how can our studies bring glory to God? So what is the modern purpose of education?
Get a good job and make a lot of money.
Yeah.
Gain knowledge.
Gain knowledge. And apply that knowledge. That sounds really positive and really helpful. But the problem with describing the function of education as preparing for a job is this. It's a perfect example of the so-called Protestant distortion. Remember the Protestant distortion? If we had a quiz on the Protestant distortion, how would we do? What is a so-called Protestant distortion? Do you recall? Okay, well, I work here I work, my work's important, and I work hard. And I make money so that I can tithe or give to the Lord. And then, so that's my Monday through Friday or focus. And then I have the week, then I have Sunday, and my other focus is on God. I can divide the two. I can categorize the two. I can compartmentalize the two. Is that biblical? No. It's for all time. It's for glory to God, not just certain days of the week. It's all the time. Back to this idea of basically segregating my work life and my Christian life. They're one. They're one in Christ. So anyway, they're not to be divided between what we call spiritual and secular. It's to be, I'm living for Christ, to bring honor and glory to Him. I work as unto the Lord. So what's the biblical view of education? Says the same principles that govern all of our secondary callings come into play in a calling to education. So we work to glorify God, to serve our neighbor. So how does a student study to glorify God? How does a student study to glorify God?
The same way you would serve, you study diligently.
Pardon?
You know, if you start with your first verse, John chapter 9, it's stunning that Jesus says this guy was blind because he knew at some point this guy's sight would be restored. So if you think about it from the poor guy's perspective, he spent a lot of years blind so that his one task or one mission in life, and I think we should look at our study that way. You don't know what God has for you 20 years from now.
Yeah.
Study hard.
We talked about this in a previous lesson. Long-term faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithful. How long is God faithful for? Yeah, unfailing. He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to trust. So anyway, so let's answer the three answers here in your paper here. It talks about work hard as for the Lord. So if Christ has called you to be a student, work at it with all your heart, because ultimately you're working for Him. Man, I got to have some downtime in studies. I got to have some goof-off time. Well, there may be some, I guess you could say, goof-off time or just some down. One of my recollections is like from being a student. It's been some time ago. But as far as formal, but it's kind of like, you ever see where I'm living semester to semester to semester. I got to, and now I can breathe. But we're called to work hard all the time. It says, to the Lord. Okay, be responsible. You don't need to know, we talked, Sam was talking, we don't need to know His purposes for calling you there in order to work hard for Him. You don't necessarily know what it's going to result in. And so simply knowing that He's the one who put you there is enough. Consider that. I was talking to someone recently and they said, you know, I found myself, I'm in this situation and I'm around people that know more about this thing that I'm doing than I know. And it's kind of unique that I'm here and I have so little experience in what we're doing. And I we need to consider it. God's put you there for a purpose. Be open to that. Be focused on that. You don't know what. Be open to what God's doing. So So as you work hard for the Lord, you're showing off how worthy He is of your work and devotion. Develop your mind. Education isn't simply about teaching you a specific skill. It's about developing the mind God gave you so you can use it better. What's it say in Scripture? Have the mind of what?
Christ.
Have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. What's that logo? Or what's that, the commercials used to be? A mind is a what?
A terrible thing to waste.
A terrible thing to waste. Love the Lord thy God with what?
Heart, soul, mind.
Yeah. Yeah. Matthew 25 is talking about that. It says, being a good steward glorifies God because it shows off that God is good to His promises and that God rewards those who seek Him. You could work to develop your mind in a self-seeking way, but you also, as a steward, you do it with the aim of serving Christ better and glorifying for His worth, and you glorify His worth and His value. Developing your skill. It says we do glorify God in our studies by seeing them as a normal preparation for a normal kind of job that does all the eternal good a job can do. That we've seen in this class. But developing the skill for, again, what's the purpose? For serving God. The skills that you learn in school aren't limited in their uses to the workplace. Some of these skills will help as a Sunday school teacher, as an example, as a friend, as a parent, as a neighbor, a disciple, and so much more. And so let's look at some of the implications of this. When we're talking about working hard as unto the Lord and developing God's gift of the mind and developing your skills, aim for Christ's commendation, not your teacher's. The two can go together, but the priority is Christ. What if instead of studying hard to get an A or to be the top of your class or to compete, what if you devoted yourself to doing every single assignment with your utmost effort as though working for the Lord? I think that in this one class, you know, I had these other classes, and this one class is really tough for me. And I'm not going to get an A. I'll probably get a B. And so I'm just going to ride this. You know, I can just ride this out pretty easy and get a B. Is that the right attitude? Who knows it? Who knows it that you're riding it out for a B besides you and the Lord? Maybe nobody. But you know, and God knows. So again, schoolwork done with excellence greatly pleases the Lord because you're exercising the talents that He's given you. Work done sloppily or incompletely or incorrectly was a neglect of talents and limited future opportunities you might have to glorify God and serve your neighbors. There may be something that God's wanting you to grasp there that you might miss if you're just kind of, I'm only going to get a certain grade in this anyway, and that's my focus anyway, as opposed to God. So remember that Christ owns your time. Redeeming the time. Again, we talked about this, right? It's more egregious. What is egregious? What's the definition of egregious? Pardon?
Awful.
Okay. It's worse to steal from the company by stealing supplies or something than it is to steal the time, right? But so many times we can self-justify wrongdoing. Now, this is worse than this, so this isn't so bad. Time. We're stewards of our time as well. So some students, that may mean they need more focus. More focus. And for some students, it may mean less focus. Well, what do we mean by that? Less focus. It says, if you've been 110% focused on your studies and your future career, you need to recognize that at least for Jesus, there's more to your life than that. This writer says, in other words, he's called you to be more than just a student right now. He's called you to be a friend, an evangelist, a church member, and so much more. For those who are guilty of too much focus, Titus 3:1 says, be ready for every good work. I'm just focused. I gotta have an A. Now, we're not trying to take away from accomplishing your best, but is there any? Are there other people in my life right now too? No, I'm a student. Until I want to be unfocused, and I'll unfocus from being a student and using my time wisely, but I'll determine what I'm going to lose my focus on. Again, as unto the Lord. And then see your education as preparation for all your callings, not just your job. Again, our calling, we think about it as paid employment, but there's other callings. For example, some of that has to do with how you view your studies. Seeing a teacher certificate is not just about a job, but about all the teaching you'll hopefully do in your Christian life. Not just in a workplace, but in your family, in your friendships, your church. And some of this has to do with what you choose to study, not thinking merely of your future job. How careful are you, or have you been, when it comes to electives? Oh, I got requirements, but now I got electives. Well, what am I looking for in an elective? Well, with my workload I got this semester, I'm looking for something easy. Or something that interests me, that's interesting. Not that there's nothing wrong as far as something you're interested in, but give consideration to what would the Lord have me do? What would be of benefit there as unto the Lord? Something to consider. So, students, work in your studies as though you were working for the Lord, not just your parents. Oh, yeah. And I got to keep these grades up because I'm answering to my parents. Yeah, they're expecting this. So not just your parents or your teachers or some far-off goal of a great job, the ideal perfect job, but as unto the Lord. And parents, take the time to teach your children the real reason that they're in school. And the real reason they will most likely have a job and many other callings. And that is for the purpose of glorifying God in all that you do as unto the Lord. Okay, so we're on students. Now we're going to get on to retirees. I think we'll jump to an unemployment. Okay, a calling to retirement says that retirement is seen by many as an end of the rainbow time of relaxation and personal fulfillment funded by a fat retirement account. How much is enough? Says work after 65 only if you're a type A overachiever or need a part-time job. God doesn't turn off our callings when we hit a certain age. What is the age of retirement?
So you could probably say 65. You could say 67 now.
Yeah. How much comps did I take in that? What is full retirement age, and that's called full retirement. What is the current full retirement age? 67. And for some people, it's an age, and then I got to add months onto it. You know, it used to be all those older people. It was just 65. 65. Well, 62. Now we're into the Social Security thing, okay? But anyway, so God doesn't turn off your calling at a certain age. Whatever age you want to put that at. Our responsibility for faithfulness doesn't evaporate into a decade of more or more of self-absorption. Again, I thought this was very appropriate. It says this, John Piper in his book, he says, he was talking about a wasted life. He says, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. I'll show you how to waste your life. It says, consider this story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. And now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? He says, that's a tragedy. He writes in the book.
That sermon's available on YouTube if you want to watch it. It's well delivered.
Yeah. We live to the Lord. There's no limit on that. It's you live as unto the Lord. Anyway, so
I think this one, it's really helpful to look at the one place in Scripture where we talk about retirement. So if you want to look that up, that's Luke 12:19. Luke 12:19 is the one place in Scripture where the Bible speaks to retirement.
You want to share that with us? That scripture passage?
Someone else can read it. Read Luke 12:19.
Got it, Dusty?
And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.
And what was the end of that story? What was he referred to as? A fool. Anyway, where's our trust? Where's our confidence? Says like a single person in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It talks about there. Talking about. Live as you're called, and talking about unmarried and widowed, and Paul writes there, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, and how to please the Lord, but the married man, I'm sorry, did I say the unmarried or married? Okay, the unmarried man, but the married man is anxious about taking care of his wife. It says about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided, and the unmarried and the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to be holy, and this isn't saying be single and everything, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion in the Lord. He said not to lay restraint on you. This writer here is saying, it sounds a lot like a retiree. Yeah, you don't have as many things you focus on, so, hey, Let a person lead a life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. That's 1 Corinthians 7:17. It says, verse 35 says, your undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul, keep in mind what Paul thought about the closing years of his life. Philippians 1:13-15, he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. It says, Paul saw his time on earth in terms of faithful service, as opposed to retiring, as opposed to, hey, it's my time. Luke there, he was called a fool. Why? Because he was determining, yeah, I'm going to sit back and take my ease. Yeah, I've got it. I'm in control. Well, he's not. We're not. So it says, here's some unique resources that we have in retirement. Retirees, you have flexibility. There's great value in being the one who's often available for unplanned opportunities. You have more flexible schedule for opportunities, for good works that God's prepared. Wisdom Proverbs says, the gray hair is a crown of glory. In Proverbs 16:31 says, what do you think is in mind? Wisdom that comes with experience. Wisdom God has given us to share. When you talk about wisdom, haven't we heard some messages on wisdom lately? I don't remember. Have you read scripture? And yeah, I've read that. I've heard that before. I've seen that. And then you experience what that scripture says, and after that experience, you have a greater appreciation for what that passage said. I've lived that, and now I have experience. I have wisdom from God's word with the experience that I have to share with those who have God's word but haven't actually that experience. So there's wisdom to be shared. Bible knowledge says. This is where we talk about hundreds of passages have been your go-to verses in various crisis points in your life. You've had those experiences that you can share with others who may be going through those experiences. Perspective. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, we're better spending time in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. Why? Watching life draw to close helps you keep an eternal perspective. The things that once appealed in this world don't seem to matter as much as they used to. So perspective, and then money. For some retirement is a time of financial uncertainty, a time that God will carry us through, as he does. But for others, there's a realization that we won't need all that we've set aside. And so retirement can be a wonderful opportunity for generosity. How are you stewarding God's blessings? How are you stewarding God's provision? So the danger here is that we'll make the same mistake as we do in our working years, to equate work with productivity. We feel worthwhile when we're able to help others, but when energy or health fade away, our worth seems to go with them. This is important that we don't let that happen. Worth does not come from the things we accomplish. Says what matters is our faithfulness. So it shouldn't change from where you are in your working life or your student life. It should carry right on faithfulness into retirement. Steward whatever opportunities God gives us to show off his goodness and his glory. So as opportunities for service begin to slip away, opportunities for faithfulness never do. Never do those opportunities slip away for faithfulness. So what matters is whether we gamble everything in life on the promises of our faithful God. What matters is not what we accomplish, but what we do with regard to God's, trusting in God's faithfulness and being faithful to that. So if you're retired, consider how you can continue to work to glorify God and serve others at different stages of retirement that lie ahead. If you know a retired person, engage them for their wisdom and experience. Tap into that root of gray hair. Some people's roots don't show as much as others.
We have several men in our church who are very talented and are available to fix anything, and or are just very faithful and mow the yard constantly. Some of these men have not developed the skills that they need to do the Lord's work. In other words, they're extremely quiet, and unless you approach them, they will not be able to do what the Lord wants, which is to share their testimony, to give a defense for why they are still in the church.
Right.
It's sad, because if you're a young person, you don't want to be that guy. You don't want to end up retired and unable to talk to another human being, and unable to start a conversation, unable to speak. But as a young person, these men are there. You can see them if you look. You can help them.
Yeah. It goes both ways. Yeah.
It's sad for those guys that never took the time to learn how to minister to people. Mm-hmm. They know how to do tasks. I don't find it in the Bible that the yard has to be mowed. I do find it in the Bible that your witness needs to be shared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when you think about that, even as he talks about drawing the younger people, drawing them out, consider them and your families or as members to be included in your life. So never stop spending your talents for God. So now we'll talk about unemployment. So could be a calling to unemployment or underemployment. So what's that look like to work for Jesus during these times? As we said, I said earlier, not having a paid employment leaves a hole. It's a hole that has to be fulfilled, or has to be filled. But we have two different ways to look at it. We can languish in it, lamenting it, exploring its every nook and cranny, and lose our self-worth and sense of value because we're unemployed. Or we can take the season for what it is, a time to find new work, and also a season in which we probably have more time and energy than we did while we were working for a living. A time of lack of structure. Are we just as responsible for a time like that as we are for a time of more structure? We need to guard against some people need structure, and we need to be guard against that in a time like this. Keeping the principle of our class in mind will be important, especially during a time of unemployment. Since employment is one of our main opportunities for worship in this life, we were created to work. And yet, keeping the principles in mind that we've been learning, teaching, is that we recognize that jobs, we're not looking for a meaning of significance. Our significance, we've been redeemed, not our work. So we need to protect it. So how exactly can a calling to unemployment show off God's goodness in our lives? How can we do even this to the glory of God? Okay, work hard to find a job. Is it work to find a job? It may be harder work. You're not in a regular, I know this week I've got this task to do, and maybe it's like in the first 10 days of the month, my work is such I'm focused on the first 10 days or the first week of the month. I know I'm focused on this. And in the last of the month, I'm focused on this. And in between, there's various tasks. Now we're into So work hard to find a job. Set goals for yourself. Set work hours. Get others to hold you accountable. Would you like to be accountable? So make yourself accountable. It says it's true for the non-Christian who's just about finding a job, but it's even more true for the Christians who recognize that even during unemployment, they have a job to serve the Lord in everything they do. So whether or not, when you talk about whether or not that cover letter gets me a job, I should be writing it with excellence because how I write reflects the Savior I serve in everything. So work hard, use the time well. Back to Titus 3:1, it says, be ready to do what is good. Use that extra flexibility, that extra time to do good you probably couldn't do during a time of employment. It says, read those books that you're never going to get time to read.
It's a full-time job to find a job. It used to be a month for every $10,000 in salary. Now it's probably a month for every $20,000 in salary that you'd like to get. So it's a multi-month job.
Yeah.
My own confession on this is this was an opportunity to grow in godliness, specifically as it relates to the sin of being a reviler. That's probably the sin that I struggled with the most in the workplace, was the sin of reviling. It's one that we gloss over. It makes most of the naughty lists, but we gloss over because we don't really know what the word means. And, you know, we should talk about what it means to revile. It's especially easy to revile when you've lost a job unjustly. And so losing a job unjustly is a wonderful opportunity to grow in godliness.
Yeah. Reflect Christ. Yeah. Make your season of unemployment a time of spiritual growth and blessings to others. It would stand out. Oh, I was expecting this person to be a reviler, and they weren't. They were gracious. I don't want to gloss over this. This refers, if you're a husband, take on what your wife normally does so that she can enjoy some of that additional time and flexibility. I want to make sure I pointed that out. Guys, provide opportunities for others to do good. No, I don't take charity. What is that? Huh?
Pride.
Who's prepared? The people who are trying to help you, who's prepared good works for them to do? Yeah. Provide opportunities for others to do good. It says, where appropriate, Christians should embrace the ministry of dependency. Where appropriate. Trust God. Perhaps the most significant way in which we can be unemployed to the glory of God is by trusting Him in a time when trust is hard. It's easy to talk about trust. It's another thing to live trust, isn't it? To live it. After getting over the shock of a job loss, we can run into unemployment with a full head of steam, insisting that we're going to trust God and use the time well. But if it becomes clear that God's timeline for a new job doesn't jive with ours, faith can become very, very hard and very, very messy. We just need to remember that it's right then that the real opportunity begins. And we talked about this in one of our previous lessons. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith. Faith is by nature is massively uncomfortable. It hurts. We definitely want to get back to living by sight instead of by faith. But it's our faith that shows God to be sufficient. It's our faith that pleases Him. It's by faith that we're counted as faithful. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Faithful. So by faith we trust that no matter how important it is to get a job, what God is accomplishing in my life right now must be more important. It must be more important. Or it could be that we're kind of hard-headed about it. It's going to take another couple of weeks or maybe another month for it to get open up what God's trying to accomplish. Again, He's sovereign. He has His plan, His timeline. It says, that's how we can resist bitterness, anger, and apathy. That's how my life becomes a testimony to His goodness, that how God is most glorified in my time of unemployment or underemployment. He's sovereign. So we think about these exceptional callings are in fact just normal callings. Beyond the requirement of a primary calling as Christians, in every season or situation to which we are secondarily called, we are to work as though for the Lord, for His glory, and for the good of others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, soul, and love others as yourself. So we can do that through all the ups and downs of a lifetime. Then I think we'll be very pleased to hear the words, as in the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness.
I think it's wonderful in Luke. We saw the rich man and his faith, or his response, and God calls him out as fool. In the very next paragraph, Jesus flips that coin over. And He says this, God so clothes the grass, alive in the fields today and tomorrow, thrown into the oven. How much more will He clothe you? And He calls out, faithless. So in one paragraph He says to the wealthy man, fool. And in the next paragraph, to those that are worried about how they will eat and what they will wear, He says, faithless. Really helpful to see that in that juxtaposition, I think.
Mm-hmm. Call to be faithful. Trust. Trust.
By yourself. I'll share one story because we didn't save, but I know it's time to go. But my son got to a stage in his life as a teenager where he fell into what we call agnostic. And he started reading Descartes and Nietzsche and just the whole existential aspects of life. Was very disillusioned, as many young people are, especially in this day and age. And so we got to have a little discussion about existential things like nuclear physics, quantum physics, the very nature of matter, the limits of our understanding of life, and to walk through the awesomeness of this creation. And today, my son is a PhD student in the Genomics Institute at Washington University, and his coworkers are evolutionary biologists. And the Lord has used this to plant a sold-out believer in the mission field of evolutionary biology at Washington University in St. Louis. Never as a Christian should we fear pursuing the awesomeness of creation. And sometimes to understand it, you actually have to take a few tough classes.
Yeah. The back of your, we're running out of time, the back of your, this last lesson, like all the lessons, has a summary of all those. And if we had time, we'd go through those real briefly. But that very first, going back to Genesis, that first lesson, a biblical theology of work. Our identity is in Christ, not in our work. Not in our work. So we need to identify with Christ, be an image bearer. So anyway, it's been a good lesson. It's been fast. We don't have a lot of time, but I hope it's been beneficial. And again, it's an application. It's an awareness, like this past week, about the aroma of Christ. And also an awareness of those people around us, perhaps who are a student or experiencing unemployment, and loving them. Loving them, living as unto the Lord in all aspects. So anyway, so let's go ahead and go to prayer and in your prayer groups, okay?
Thanks for listening. For more resources, visit our website, mbcgrimes.org. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and to God be the glory.